Please take either your Bible or your bulletin. Our text is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people, and He stretched out His hand against them and struck them. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this His anger has not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still. So far in our study of Isaiah, we have seen two main points here in Isaiah to date in these first five chapters. Number one, Isaiah is all about salvation. In fact, that's what his name means. The Lord is salvation. And secondly, the people to whom he is writing are in desperate need of that salvation. I think it's important to note that Isaiah is not writing to a pagan people. Isaiah is writing to the people of God, the people that were chosen by God to be His standard bearers to the world. Yet this chosen people has strayed, and they are acting in the very same way as do their pagan neighbors. Now hopefully, as we've been studying this book, you have seen that this is not just limited to the people of Isaiah's day. Hopefully you have seen that we are in many ways just as guilty as his original audience. As we have preached through almost five chapters of this book, we have seen that we don't need to go outside of our own walls to find the sins that Isaiah condemns. Those sins are on display even in our midst. We haven't gone in our preaching on this passage, we haven't gone after the low-hanging fruit, looking at the sins of people on the outside, due to the fact that we can always find people who are worse than we are. If I'm looking for somebody to compare myself again, I can always find somebody who is worse than I am. There's somebody who's a bigger sinner, somebody that's a more flagrant sinner than I am. However, we need to recognize that the standard against which we should measure ourselves is not the standard of the world. It's not the standard of other people. Instead, the standard that we measure ourselves against is the standard of our perfect and holy Father in heaven. It is against His perfection that we measure ourselves, and as a result, we find ourselves seriously lacking. We have strayed from His loving care. And Isaiah is one of His shepherds to bring us back into the flock. Now in our text today, we see the judgment that results from sin as well as the remedy. As we will demonstrate in a few moments, Isaiah is not telling the people something new. What he's writing about here is not something new. It is something we've already seen in Scripture. It's something the people that he is writing to should have already recognized and seen. At the same time, his message reaches even into the Gospels and beyond those into the life of the church in our day as well. In other words, we could say that Isaiah is giving us a timeless message. Isaiah is giving us a message that will preach in any culture at any time since the fall of Adam, prior to the time that Jesus returns. He is writing in a historical context. He is writing 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus. He is writing in Jerusalem. He is writing to people who were covenant people, who were Jews. He is writing in a language. He is writing this in Hebrew to people that understood Hebrew. And yet this is a message that is as important here in English, in 21st century America, as it was in Hebrew in the 8th century in Judah. It's a message just as important for the people who are worshiping in Spanish today, just a little bit to our south. It's a message as important in every age, in every time, in every setting. Whether it was a medieval church, it was a message they needed to hear. Whether it was a Reformation church, it was a message they needed to hear. No matter what language, no matter what culture, I want us to see there is a universality of this message. Yes, it is set in a historical context, but it's a message that reaches outside of any historical context. Now let's look at what Isaiah says. What he describes at the beginning of our text today is a fire that is burning up dry grass, rottenness, and dust. The result is death and destruction. Recognize that only a very small spark is needed to burn dry grass. Last year in the East Mountains, a single spark resulting from a single metal prong striking a single rock, one single spark, ignited the Doghead fire that burned thousands of acres and destroyed a number of homes in its path. The tiniest of flames is all that is needed when the land is dry. There is a dryness in our spiritual world today, even drier than the conditions that resulted in that fire here in New Mexico last year. And as I was working at that fire scene, I saw something that I have seen at other fires. And that is great gaping holes in the ground. You had trees that burn, maybe trees that are this big around in circumference. And they burned, and because of the dryness, and because of the heat of the fire, the roots burned up. In fact, one of the things we had to be careful of when we were surveying and assessing some of those home sites for cleanup was that you had to be careful that you didn't step and have the ground give way because the root had burned out beneath you. See, if the root is dry, it will burn along with the part of the tree that's above ground. One of the things you see, if you go to a forest fire, and the trees did have some vitality before, they did have some root before, was the fact that the fire might burn it down to the level of the ground and no further because of the moisture that's there in the ground. But when the root is dry, when there is no vitality in it because of the dryness, the root will be as rottenness, as Isaiah describes, and it will burn and be consumed. We also find in our text the reason for this dryness, the reason for this rottenness. And Isaiah tells us that they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and also that they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now I am sure that the regular Torah readings, the regular readings of the law of God, continued to take place both in the temple and in synagogues in the area. I am sure that that happened. I'm sure there was a reading of the Word of God. However, as we see from our text, that reading must have only been a perfunctory one. That reading didn't make an impact on the lives of the listeners. You know, in our culture today, we have more access to the Word of God than anybody at any other time. In our society, in our culture today, if you want to know what the Bible says, it's as close to you as a free app on your smartphone. It's available to you, printed copies. Most of us have multiple printed copies of the Bible in our homes. It's available to us. You can stream it on your smart TV. You can get it on your tablet. You can get it on your phone. It's available to us. You can listen to the Word being preached on TV and radio. Some good, some not so good. But the Word of God is available to us. However, is it making an impact? Think about the times. Think about the times and cultures where there was very little access to the Word of God. Think about the time prior to the invention of the printing press, when a copy of the Scripture only existed because somebody had laboriously handwritten it word by word by word. Think about how precious that was. Think about how sometimes in times past, people didn't have Bibles. They had to go hear the Bible being read. And yet, in sometimes in those cultures, there was an appreciation for the Word because it was rare. Sometimes we take for granted what we have and we really don't appreciate it. It is there. It is available at our fingertips. But it's not making an impact. As I mentioned earlier, this is nothing new. What we are seeing in Isaiah is nothing new. This is something that his readers, his listeners, should have understood. They should have made the connection immediately. And I want to direct your attention to Psalm 1, the first Psalm on page 448, if you're using the Pew Bible. Psalm chapter 1. And I want to read that Psalm in its entirety, and then we'll make the connection with our passage here in Isaiah. Psalm chapter 1, page 448. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now note here that the blessed man is not the one who just hears God's word. The blessed man is the man who meditates on God's word, and that continually, day and night. It is the word of God that is feeding him. It is the law of God that is sustaining him. And as a result, he has strong roots. He has well-watered roots. His leaf does not wither. His fruit is regular. His life is vibrant. And he prospers. Now contrast that blessed man who meditates on God's word day and night, contrast him with the wicked man. The wicked man is dry and dead. He is chaff blowing in the wind. A single spark is going to burn him up. Now our custodian, Sergio, often has to deal with tumbleweeds. I know he had to do it last week, all piled up against the fence. And what does he do with these? He piles them up, puts them in a pile, and he sets a small flame to them. In moments, they are gone, reduced to ash. They have no life. They're dry, and they burn right up. That's what King David's talking about in Psalm 1. Something is so dry, the wind just blows it away. Isaiah tells us, just burned up with a small spark. But at the same time, this message, the message of both Psalm 1 and the message of our text in Isaiah 5 are not just Old Testament teachings. This is a message that has New Testament ramifications. This is a message that continues all the way throughout the Bible. Note, I have told you before that the Bible is one story. The Bible is one continuous story. There's a continuity in Scripture. Now the people of Isaiah's day should have recognized what King David wrote back in Psalm 1. They should have recognized that Isaiah was talking about the exact same thing. They should have seen the contrast between the wicked and the blessed. We also have a passage in the New Testament that we should think about immediately when we see Isaiah 5, and especially when we contrast it with Psalm 1. And that is John chapter 15. John chapter 15, the beginning of that chapter, page 901. John chapter 15, I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. We were in this passage, a little later on in this passage, last week. But I want to look at what Jesus has to say at the very beginning of this chapter, the first 8 verses. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now I want you to see that what Jesus is saying there is the exact same thing. The exact same thing that Isaiah is talking about. The exact same thing that King David is talking about. He's saying, don't be dry. And Jesus says the way that we avoid being dry, the way that we have vitality, the way that we have life, is to abide in Him and allow His words to abide in us. The one who is abiding in this way is full of life and full of fruit. The life of the root, the life of Christ, is in the lives of the branches, that is, in our lives. Not abiding in Him results in being cut out. Dead branches without life. Dead branches, they're tossed into the fire where they are quickly consumed. Now I said earlier that Isaiah gave both the problem and the remedy. He described the problem vividly, but he described the remedy obliquely. We get at the remedy by looking at his description of the problem. The problem that led to their dryness was the fact that they had rejected the law and they had despised his word. By extension, embracing the law and cherishing the word is the remedy. But we don't need to settle on that assumption, since both King David in Psalm 1 and Jesus himself in John 15 have told us outright that this is the remedy. We must hold fast to the Word, meditating on it day and night, allowing its words to abide in us. Now, be careful here. This is not meditation in the Eastern transcendental way. That is the exact opposite of biblical meditation. That type of meditation is focused on emptying yourself, emptying your mind. And honestly, folks, that's a very dangerous pursuit. You leave yourself wide open for demonic possession. When we're talking about meditating, we're talking about the exact opposite that Eastern Transcendental Meditation is talking about. That is a fact of emptying yourself, emptying your mind. Instead, what we are doing in meditating, we are being filled up with the Word. We are being filled with the life-giving goodness of the very Word of God. We want to feed on the Word. We want to ruminate on the Word. We want to allow it to nourish us. We want to fill our minds and our hearts with the message of the Word of God. We're not emptying ourselves. We're filling ourselves, filling us with His goodness, filling us with His direction. In Psalm 119, we read, "Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against you." Also in the same Psalm, we read that the word is a light to our path, a beacon in front of us. We're filling ourselves up with the Word. And note that the only way that we can do this is by abiding in Christ Himself. Jesus, abide in me and I in you. Because if you don't, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. We abide in Him. We allow His words to abide in us. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. That is right, nothing. Just sitting down and reading the Bible without knowing Christ Jesus, without being illuminated by His Spirit, isn't going to do it. Our lives need to be in Christ. We need to be abiding in Him. And we need to let His Word abide in us. We need to make sure that He's the one directing us, that the life, the nourishment comes from Him and not from other sources. Now look at the last words of our text in Isaiah today. Look at those very last words. His anger has not turned away, and His hand is stretched out still. Now, in the context of our text, His hand is stretched out in judgment. It's stretched out in anger. And that is because He takes sin seriously. Even if we don't, He takes sin seriously. And that is a right reading of our text, that His hand is stretched out in anger. His hand is stretched out in judgment. Yet, in the context of the message of the entire Bible, His hand is also stretched out in another way. His hand is stretched out in love and in grace. Even in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 59, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear." See, the same hand that strikes out in judgment, the same hand that strikes out in anger, also reaches out in salvation and in love and in mercy and in grace. Christ calls out for us to come to Him and abide in Him and find our life in Him. See, folks, we can continue to go the path of the wicked. We continue to be dried up chaff, ready for the furnace. We could ready be those branches that are cut off and thrown into the fire. We continue doing those things. We can continue in despising His Word and rejecting His law. But the consequences are severe, because sin is a serious matter. His hand could be stretched out to us in anger and in judgment as punishment for our sin. But Christ Jesus calls upon us to forsake our own lives and to join our lives with His life. He calls upon us to repent of our sin, to recognize that we are sinners who are liable for judgment. Sinners who deserve judgment. And yet He wants to give us life. He wants us to abide in Him. He wants us to find our life in Him. And so He calls upon us to abide in Him and allow His words to abide in us. See, we can choose to be dried up inside, vulnerable to the smallest of sparks. Or we could choose to be nourished inside by His Word and be prepared to stand in the judgment.